Blog Talk Radio.
Okay. Hello there, whomever may be out there. This is our second program. My name is Carl, and I've just arbitrarily labeled this study the Bible Study with Carl on Freedomizer Radio. We're going to attempt to go 90 minutes. Last week, due to my incapabilities of anything except making a phone call and answering a phone, we had a caller call in about 50 minutes into the 90-minute session, and when I ended the call, I completely disconnected the caller. Hopefully this week the voice is carried, so I'm going to continue, and I'm just going to give you, if you're looking at the introduction screen, everything that I'm going to do and all of the studies that we do is I'm approaching it as I attempted Blaine last week. In fact, let me read the verses. I'm going to read John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13. Why not read it? It'll say it a lot better than I can. It says, but the Counselor, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, again, the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you from the Father. This is Jesus telling his followers. Even this, again, the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then I'm going to go to John 16:13. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, and he hears from the Father, that he will speak, and he will show you all things to come. So the part we built on last week, and I read those verses last week, is that the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says that, and I'm paraphrasing, but you can look it up. In fact, I would encourage you to take the verses that I give you, and after this is over, even during whatever, you read them. I want the Holy Spirit, who authored every word in the book of Scripture. He is the one who inspired holy men of God, and that's 2 Peter 1:21. And every word of prophecy, which is the Scripture, he has inspired to be written. So it would only make sense that the Holy Spirit is the one that I lead you to. And all of the studies, and believe me, I've got enough studies, I could probably go 5 years without adding to the collection on numerous topics. But the building block of everything we're going to do is going to be that I am a roadmap leading you to what the Holy Spirit says in his writings and allow him to be your teacher. Every single one of us have different backgrounds, different strengths, different weakness. We've had different things good happen, different things not so good. The Holy Spirit will use a verse. I hate to use the word custom tailor, custom design it. I don't know how else to say it, but it will be that if you will go to the Holy Scripture and you will do what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, write that down, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God, which is the Bible, works effectively, means has an effect on you. And those who believe. The only thing you and I can add to Scripture is to believe what the Bible says. Now, let's say you read something you had no idea, which happens to me quite regularly. Either I have not done enough study into it, I have not gotten to the answer, or the Holy Spirit has not given me the answer that he wants me to have in addition to the intellectual answer. So the reason I'm giving you the verses, everything I say, I'm going to do my darndest to give you scripture for you to look up. I want what I give you, and I want the intellectual verse that I give you, which will apply to what I'm saying, or I won't give it to you. But I also want you to read it and allow the Holy Spirit, who inspired every word in this scripture, and he is your teacher. I am nothing more, again, and I'm not being falsely humble, than someone who is leading you to the scripture. The Bible is the truth. I am only someone who has found it. I know what it does in my life. I know what it has done. And the only thing I can tell you that I have done is to believe what the word says. Do I understand it? Of course not. Many things I don't understand. I studied science for 4 years in college, but to tell you I understand creation and I understand all the explanations in the book of Job and how God's done this, no, I don't. The one thing that we all can have in common, folks, the one thing we can have in common is believe what the Holy Spirit is saying. There's so many things in the natural world we put our faith in we don't understand. So it's not really a long jump. Okay. We also got into talking about faith, how we are saved by faith. And that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved by faith. We are sanctified by faith. And that is Acts 26, 18. It is only faith that saves you and that continues you in your Christian walk following Jesus. You cannot do it on your own ability, your own strength. In Acts 26, 18, we are sanctified by faith in him, Jesus. Same thing that saves your soul. So again, faith in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Why is that? Is there something that's magical about the words of scripture? No. It is miraculous. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The word of God will work in you effectively if you believe it. So when we have something we don't understand or we've never heard before or we're confused on, let it be. Nobody, and I don't care who it is or what they say, has the answer to everything. That's totally mathematically impossible. So let the words that I say, I want you to take everything that I say and filter it through this verse, 2:7. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, consider what I say, but the Lord give you understanding in all things. I'm not here trying to be humble or play myself down or anything of that nature. I am telling you, the Holy Spirit will bring thoughts to your mind and he will give an explosion of wisdom on certain verses that he wants to open up to you. Incidentally, for those who would like to call in, let me give the number, and if my ancient brain can remember, I'll repeat it occasionally. The call-in number is 319-527-6208. And if someone calls in with a question, I will do my best to answer it. And if you ask something that I don't have, or I can't give you an answer from scripture, I'm going to be very honest with you and say, I don't know. I will not give you an answer if I don't have some scriptural reference to base it on. And I'm going to just, again, everything goes back to the one who wrote the book. What better person could interpret the Bible than the one who wrote the Bible? And that is my all, for years has been my way I study the scripture. The best commentary on the scripture is the scripture itself. And that is the way I will, I will proceed when we take topics, numerous topics. Like, what is communion? What is the significance of communion? What is it really for? What did Jesus say to take it? And what is taking it unworthily? We're going to get biblical answers, not what I think. What is baptism? There's another one that's bandied around. What is sin? Hundreds of definitions on that anywhere. I want to go to the two definitions of sin that the Bible gives, and we'll build on them. I'm not contradicting or trying to tear anything apart. I'm just saying that everything we're going to do, if I give you something, it will be biblical. If it is not biblical, I have no business giving you my opinion. This is too serious, folks. This is not about what football team I like or baseball team, and my team's better than yours and all. This affects your soul, which will live for eternity. I'd much rather say I don't know than to mislead you. Okay. Psalm 119 is interesting. Psalm 119 talks, and this may be repetitive, but being I disconnected everybody last week, I want to make sure I get it in. Psalm 119 is, to my knowledge, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it talks about the benefits of reading the Bible. And I believe it is the longest chapter in the Bible. Another distinction we've got to make here, and I have been victimized by this, and I'm not going to blame anybody else. I did it thinking it was the right thing to do because I was now following man's ideas rather than the scripture. I want to make a distinction, and I'm going to read a whole chapter, which I won't do too often, but I'm going to do today, and we're going to talk about it. One of the keys to understanding the scripture is to really believe what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, but the Lord give you understanding. The whole goal of everything we're doing is for God to give you the understanding in His Word. I can give you some good ideas. Other people can give you some good ideas. But nobody is going to bring spiritually the meaning of a verse to you as an individual like the Holy Spirit will. He's God. He knows every thought in your mind. He knew it before you thought it. What better teacher could we have? Now, does that mean that people can't help you? No, because there's things called spiritual gifts. And we each have the spiritual gifts to prepare the body of Christ for the works of the ministry, to edify each other, for the building of the church, the building of the body. But when a person uses a spiritual gift, like if I have a gift, let's say, of teaching or a gift of encouragement, remember, it's a spiritual gift. I am only using a gift the Holy Spirit gives me. Don't start out with man's wisdom on any situation, anything. Not a long prayer. It doesn't even have to be a prayer. You move your lips. Ask the Holy Spirit, James 1:5. Ask Him to give you wisdom, anything. And He may point you to a person. He may put you in earshot of a radio program where somebody on there is going to talk about the thing that will actually truly edify you. It will give you something you never thought about in a verse you probably read. Go to the Holy Spirit as the final authority. If I am using a spiritual gift, remember, it's a gift and it's from the Holy Spirit. But you don't just go to a person and assume that they have all the answers. Now, let's go and pick up on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, bear with me here a minute. I'm going to turn the light a little brighter here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to talk about it because it's very distinguished between the fallacy of attributing to people more than what we should. But let me read. Brethren, I came, this is Paul. Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with Jesus learning the New Testament. And I believe he says that in Galatians. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Listen, he came not with excellency of speech. Folks, this is Paul. Paul wrote 13 and possibly 14 books in the Bible. I don't know that anyone else has written more than five. And he is saying he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. But what he's going to build on is the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom that he had. And that doesn't come because of anything he's done other than allow the Holy Spirit to be his teacher and believe the word. But let me continue. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that? Go to Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 is telling us not to seek any solution in itself. Nothing. Seek Jesus. Seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness first, and these things will be given to you. And that is why Paul is saying here, he determined in 1 Corinthians 2:2 to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ is the provider and solution to every problem. Seek him, the item, the solution, the goal. How do we know that the goal that I have in mind is what he has for my life? All kinds of scenarios you can make up about that. Why does he say in him crucified? When Jesus died on that cross, he paid for all of the sins that we have committed. He not only paid for the sins we've committed, but he paid for the sin, the original sin that we're born into. And when he paid for the sins and the sin, and we were washed by faith, his blood washed our soul from sin and sins. When that happened, we are now able to have the Holy Spirit dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. That can only happen following your belief and belief and trust in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And what does it mean to believe in him? The reason he came into the world was to go to the cross, to die, to pay for our sin. God's love is so intent and intense and so beyond our comprehension. The way he showed his love was becoming a human being and dying to save our souls. You cannot have greater love than that. That is impossible for someone to want to die to save you. Missing folks from the Gospels today. In Acts 2:38, Mark 1:15, it says, repent and believe the gospel. You have to understand that you must repent in order to believe the gospel. You cannot repent without believing the gospel, and you can't believe the true gospel without repenting. Why? The whole purpose Christ came to this earth was to die to pay for the sins we can't pay for. Well, how am I going to repent if nobody has ever preached the truth to me that I'm not a good person? That saying a prayer does not necessarily save my soul. It could if I repented, but I have to know why I need to repent. If I am just taught the love of Christ and I am not talking the wrath of God against sin, which caused him to come to this earth and die for us, if I don't understand the horrendousness of sin, I have nothing to repent for. So I'm basically joining a club, and I don't mean it like that. I can't think of another way to say it. And we're all in the same boat. Romans says that all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. It has nothing to do with me being a good person or a bad person. I must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit now in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, the Holy Spirit now, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, he is living in you. But he can't do that until you believe the gospel and have repented of your sin, and Christ's death on the cross has cleansed you from your sin. Why? Because he would be sharing a dwelling place with sin. He can't do it. He's God. He's perfect. Christ died to pay for your sins. When you repent and truly believe that he alone paid for your sin, nothing you or I can do except believe. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you are saved by grace through faith. Grace is a free gift. How do you receive it? By faith. Not of your own works, so that no one can boast. Free gift of God. How do you receive it? By believing. The key to everything that we get things, God will only deal with us and give us anything by grace. Means it cannot be earned. Romans 4:16 and Romans 5:2. It must be by faith in order to be by grace. The key to receiving anything that God gives to us by grace is to receive it by faith. The minute I think there's anything I'm doing other than believing, per Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and I'm adding anything to the equation, it's null and void. I can add nothing but scripturally believing, and that is 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and Ephesians 1:19. Determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Why? When you believe that and you totally trust that and you don't understand God, well, no one will, but you believe that his love was so immense and so infinite that the only way that he could satisfy his justice for the hatred of sin is to pay for our sin himself, meaning I can't do it. So he died on the cross. When that happens and you believe it, you're now born again. John 3:3-5. Without being born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. If somebody is on this phone right now and truly in their heart believes what were the verses I'm giving them and believes the concept and is truly wants to repent. Repent means you want to turn from your sin. And repentance comes from the grace of God. I can't talk you into repentance. But if you believe, you know, I talked to an individual. And I won't go through the story, but it's very interesting that I hadn't talked to in many, many, many years. And they made a comment about 2 weeks ago that their mother-in-law had a profound experience with God. Profound. To the point that this individual I was speaking to, I knew she wasn't just putting words together because we're talking about the Bible, that it was profound. She believed it. When you have that experience, I don't care if you've never been in a church in your life, and I'm not saying don't go to church, but I'm saying, folks, this goes way, way at another level. Do you believe in your heart that we have done wrong? We have violated the holy laws of God. God, knowing that man, being a sinner and being weak, we cannot provide a sacrifice that he can accept for sin. We're incapable. I could die for everybody's soul. And let's say I had 1,000 listeners. I could die. You think, oh, you're quite a nice guy. That ain't going to do you any good because I'm a sinner. It took the perfection of God himself to offer himself as a sacrifice, and himself was Jesus. Become a human. When you believe that, the Holy Spirit truly, you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. You now have the key to understand the spiritual meaning of the scripture, which we've been talking about for the last 25 minutes. Until you get to that point, it's intellectual. Nothing wrong with intellectual, but don't stop there. A very wise individual told me, or told a group one night, He says, most Bible studies, and this was a minister who had spent years not only as a pastor, but also in prison ministry. He says, most Bible studies, and these are his words, are 55 minutes of study guide or a commentary and 5 minutes of the Bible. And I couldn't agree more. Nothing wrong with reading a study book. Nothing wrong with reading an author who is a truly true preacher of the gospel. Nothing wrong with reading a commentary. Nothing wrong with reading the paraphrase Bible in certain areas to get a different perspective. But the true meaning has got to come where Paul's going in 1 Corinthians 2. He said in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Does that sound like Paul? What Paul is showing you is even though he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, preached the gospel unlike any human being ever has or probably ever will, and had the intimate knowledge of the New Testament, again, I think like any one outside of Jesus himself did. Jesus spent 3 years giving them the New Testament. But he said he was in weakness and fear and much trembling. That's in the human element. He's building all this up to show you that the human element is not what gives you the spiritual understanding. And he's telling you as much as, and he wrote this, he knew what he was doing. He knew he started all these churches. He knew exactly the effect he was having. But he was telling you, I do not depend on human wisdom or human knowledge or human ability. And then verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I don't want to go too far in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but anybody who listens to, all I'm going to say is I can't say any more about that because I'm going to be come off as being critical. But folks, too much preaching today falls into that category, and it's nothing new. It was happening 2,000 years ago. And I'm not saying every preacher, every church, every teacher. I'm just saying Paul is warning us. Listen, if Paul's driving down the road and he sees where the road has a tremendous pothole and he knocked his tires out of alignment, you don't want to go down the same path and do the same thing. Just take heed to what he's saying in this second chapter. And why does he want to have a demonstration of the Spirit and power in verse 4? That our faith would stand in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I don't want you when things go haywire on you and it's the middle of the night, you wake up, you can't sleep. Every bone in your body is aching through to depression or fear or whatever it would be. I don't want you to think of what I say. I only want you to go to the verses I'm giving you. Why? I totally agree with Paul on this. I want the Holy Spirit to be the one that comforts you, that gives you answers and gives you strength. I can't even help me. Can I help you? Impossible. But I want your faith to stand not in my wisdom or any other person, but in the power of God. And he speaks, he says here in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not the princes of this world that come to nothing. When he uses the word perfect in the New Testament, actually, that means that you're complete. In Christ, you are complete. Doesn't mean you no longer sin. Doesn't mean you're a perfect person. That won't happen until you either die or he returns. Perfect. My interpretation, this is my opinion, that should be your complete in Christ because you now have the Holy Spirit. But he says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. In other words, what I think on the human level, folks, in eternity, that means nothing. But what we think, what we understand that the Holy Spirit gives us, The word of God will never end. Okay, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This was in the plan of God before the worlds were created, which was before Satan fell from heaven in the rebellion. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, when Satan fell from heaven, Christ said he saw him descend to the earth like a lightning bolt. So this predates Satan's fall from heaven and his rebellion with one third of the created angels. This mystery of God revealing to us his wisdom. How? By the Holy Spirit. I can't give you that. I'm just fortunate and very happy that I've got halfway a decent memory where when a talk comes up, I can usually point you to some verses that will give you the explanation. I'm laying a lot of foundational work, but this foundational work is the way I want to approach all of our studies. And I'll finish this today, and we'll either start at the end of the session or next week we'll start with the actual topics. Okay, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Next to that, verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 2, I'd like you to put Ephesians 3:20. In the mind of God, the power of God works so far above anything that we can even imagine or think about. Okay. And that's verse 9. I apologize. Verse 9 with Ephesians 3:20. Same concept. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's why I want everything that I postulate, I want to have scripture with it so that you get it from the Holy Spirit. He can't make a mistake. I can make a mistake. Not only that, I can't give you the spiritual help that you need when life is crashing down on you. The Holy Spirit, who is God, can and will. If I can't help myself, I'm being redundant, I sure can't help you. God has revealed them by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit of God knows every thought and every plan that God had for you before the worlds were created. He is the mind of God. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that God has given to us. We are not going to appreciate or understand or even know beyond human man's wisdom the things that God has in mind for us unless we've received the Holy Spirit, because man cannot give you what he doesn't have. I can give you the way to have that profound experience this lady told me about her mother-in-law had, which led to her having the Holy Spirit, which was the profound experience. I can tell you what the Bible says about attaining that and what you have to believe and repent of, but I can't give you that information. I can't change you, as 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, The words of Scripture, which you heard, which are not the words of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, that works effectually in you who believe. Things, verse 13, also, we speak not in word of man's wisdom teaching, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How often I find myself trying to take a spiritual concept and draw a parallelism or an analogy with things of the Spirit. That you got to be careful. You got to be careful on that, because we are not comparing worldly things with spiritual. We are comparing, the Holy Spirit gives us comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and it is His wisdom that gives our minds that spark to understand. Remember in Luke 24, I think it's 30 through 33, when they were walking with Jesus after He rose from the dead and they didn't know who He was. And He was talking to them about the scripture. And then He disappeared from their sight. And they made the comment, did our hearts not burn in us when He opened up the scripture to us? Folks, there is going to be something different about my intellectual explanation to you. And when God opens up the scripture, again, the lady that told me about the profound experience that she knew her mother-in-law had. And I admire her because she has great respect and she believed their mother-in-law. It was just refreshing to hear someone make a comment and recognize that God was working in their life. Okay. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is a person who is not born again, who has never maybe heard the gospel or never repented. Maybe he's been led to think that he says a certain prayer and that's all that's required. And don't think I'm exaggerating. Saying a certain prayer or any prayer, even a prayer, the greatest prayer, pastor, I used to attend his church, he said the greatest prayer in the world is help, and I believe that. Doesn't have to be a prayer of many words. It doesn't even have to open your mouth. When you are seeking God, when you're praying, when you want to pray, it means one thing, you trust Him. And that's all He wants from us is our trust. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need my good works because I don't have any. The only good works I have are those which He perpetuates and motivates through the Holy Spirit that He designed for me if I followed Him. In 2 Timothy 1:9, before the worlds were created, works for me to do if I followed Him. Now that is the caveat. If I followed Him, I'm not in a slot car where I can't. If I follow, if you believe. Romans, John 3, 16 through 18 and 36, Joel 2:32, Acts 10:43, replete, if we believe, whoever believes, whosoever would believe, that's all you need to do. The Holy Spirit does it all. I can't do it. Again, for the 10th time, I can't even do it for myself. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And I will be honest with you. When I used to listen to people talk about being born again 20 years ago, I didn't make fun of the people because I knew they were searching, but I thought they're in another planet. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. Any of you who are listening to this, and again, let me give a number. It's 319-527-6208. 319-527-6208. And hopefully when I answer the call, I'll answer it properly. And if I hang up, I don't disconnect the whole group like I did last week. But these things are spiritually discerned. How often I'll be talking to someone and they'll say something to me. I'm thinking of a lady I talked to last night, and she said some things to me that made me calm down on an issue that I was having. And it was honestly, this morning I realized it was an issue I was stepping out of line on. I wasn't committing a sin as such. I was just trying to do more than what God has told me to do. How often, and this person had no idea the effect they had on me, but spiritually discernment, spiritual help, things we do to people we don't even know. He that is spiritual judges all things. I want to accelerate talk on that. How often I hear people, well, you should not judge. He who judges will be judged. Folks, we are told to judge all things. We are told not to judge people. We are not to judge people. I don't know when someone does something wrong what they've just gone through. Their whole life may have come to an end, not literally, but everything they've ever dreamed about or hoped about. I don't know, and they do something that's wrong. Don't judge the person. There is much more written in Scripture, and there is, about judging than not judging. We're to judge all things. We're not to judge the person. Because again, let me take one. I hope I don't step on toes. Suicide. I worked with a man since 1968, 4 years ago, and I have tremendous respect for the man. I worked directly and indirectly for him for many years. He had a horrendous physical problem, horrendous pain for years. One day his son called me and told me that he took his life. The man used to go to Bible studies. We'd meet at 6 o'clock in the morning. I know not that going to Bible studies saved his soul, but I know what was in his heart. He was in so much pain for so many years. I am truly convinced that he just lost he wasn't thinking rationally. Whatever you want to call it. I'm not a psychologist. I'm just saying you can get pushed, folks, beyond the point of, even though it says God will not give you more than you can handle, that is true, but it's through him. When we're trying to handle it on our own, we get to the breaking point. We get to the threshold of pain real quick. And I know this man was born again. I know that he is in heaven as much as I can know about the man. Yes, he did take his own life. But the agony, I remember one day I went in about 6, a little before 6, and his son hadn't gotten there yet. And he told me that everything he's ever accomplished means nothing. He's in horrible pain. I'm only bringing that up to point out to you, don't judge the person. Judge what someone does. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read it again slowly. Let the Holy Spirit give you the true meaning. All right, let me just search here what else I want to bring up. Okay. My goal, as long as we continue, will be prayerfully, and I do this, and I don't recite any great swelling prayers. I guess I'm more like the guy that said the best prayer is help. Prayerfully give you scripture for the sole purpose of pointing you to Jesus Christ and him crucified, which we just read in 1 Corinthians 2:2, and then point you to don't seek the solution or the answer. Seek Matthew 6:33. Seek Jesus, who is the solution and the answer. Remember when Lazarus died, and I think it was Martha that was sort of complaining to Jesus, if you'd have come, my brother would have lived. And Jesus said, well, you know, you will see him in the resurrection. Or talking about he would rise from the dead. And Martha said, yes, I know I will see him in the resurrection. And Jesus answered her, I am the resurrection. I am the solution to my addiction problems. I am the solution to my sin problem. Meaning Jesus, not me. Let me rephrase that. Jesus is telling me in Matthew 6:33, get close to him. Communicate with him however you want to talk. You want to just do it by thoughts, whatever. Don't just say mindless prayers that we don't even know what we're saying. Ask him to show you. Ask him to make himself real to you. He is the solution to all of my difficulties. Last night when I was feeling low because of what I was trying to do was wrong, that's what I did. I honestly did. I went and I thought to myself, you know what? I'm not going to try to reason this out. I'm going to go back to Jesus and tell him, you help me out. You're the solution to the problem. And I did this morning. I understood it, and I was comforted. I also understood that I was a little bit out of his will doing it the way I wanted to do it. I was not relying on his power. I was trying to rely on my own power. 1 Corinthians 2:2 with Matthew 6:33. Anything is not right in your life, take it as a warning. I've done this numerous times, and it always gives you the answer. If something is not right, you even know in your own mind that you're getting into things you shouldn't. You know you're getting lukewarm. You know you don't have the intensity anymore. You know that you're trying to rationalize doing wrong, and you know it's wrong. Go to him. He is the solution. He will help you. The other thing I'm going to very strongly caution you on, and this seems to be spread throughout numerous denominations or non-denomination, whatever you want to say. Don't get to the point where on any topic you've arrived. The Bible is the mind of God. It is infinite. It has no end. He will continue to fine-tune and modify as he feels you need to understand things that you do understand correctly, whether it be a spiritual gift. There are spiritual gifts that I've heard from one group that if you do it, you're demonic. And other groups say if you don't do it, you're not saved. Don't get to a point on anything where you feel you've arrived and there's no more the Holy Spirit can teach you. Because if we allow ourselves to be talked into that, which I have done, I've made the mistake. I wear the banner of that. I've done it. And I know all I need to know. And there are people that would tell me things that I should have listened to that I found out that there was a lot of truth that I was just ignoring. Keep your mind open. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And what if someone doesn't tell them? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. John 14:26 and John 16:13. Rely on him. Just don't get to the idea we're on, and there's many topics where you have learned all there is to know about the topic. I have had 4 ministers that I have volunteered to show scripture as to why I believe what I wanted to, and this goes over a period of time, and 4 of them at different times. Can I show you the scripture? Nope. Don't get to the point, and I've been there, so I'm not criticizing them. Nobody can talk maybe more legitimately about something being wrong than the person who's been victimized by it. I've gotten to the point I knew all there was on a topic. I didn't want to hear anymore. Don't let that happen to you, please, for your own benefit. The mind of the Holy Spirit is infinite. He, not myself, will continue to fine-tune everything you need to know. He will give you wisdom and understanding as he wants. Don't worry about it that you don't have the gift that someone has, or you don't have the ability they have, or you don't have the knowledge on a topic. Allow the Holy Spirit to make you into the person that he, before the worlds were created, designed you to be and to know and do his work as he wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7 through 11, I think it is, it talks about the spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit gives them as he wills, as he wills, as he wills. not as Carl wills, not as Carl doesn't will, not as Carl says this no longer is in effect. Show me in the scripture. Again, folks, let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Like Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:7, listen to what people say, because you may be listening to a person who is using the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has gifted them with some knowledge and wisdom to give to you. But your final filter is not a person. It is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit through prayer. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask, and it will be given to you. And there is a tremendous promise in there. The promise is any of the sins you have committed will not hinder the answer to the prayer. Why? Because you're seeking His wisdom. You're seeking His will. If our sins would be held against us with that prayer, nobody would ever be born again or be saved, because we're all sinners. None of us are righteous. We've all sinned. There are prayers in the Bible that it definitely states that these prayers, if you continue in sin, unwilling to change, unwilling to allow the Holy Spirit to change you, which is repentance. Repentance is when you say you're wrong and you're willing to allow God, not me or you, to change you. Our willpower can't change us. That's religion. Biblical Christianity says, without Jesus, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Religion says that we can do it. We can try harder. We can do better. We can work more. We can have more works. No. Matthew 6:33, seek Him and His wisdom, His righteousness, His knowledge, and He will provide what you need. He will provide what you really need. Philippians 4:13 and 4:19. God will provide all of your needs, everything you need. When you ask for this spiritual wisdom, He will give it to you. And your past sins will not hinder one iota. The only thing that will stop you in James 1:5 through 8 getting an answer for spiritual wisdom is if you don't believe. Believe, don't believe. How do I don't believe? I ask for wisdom on the thing. The Bible says in the same verse where you ask for wisdom, He will give it to you without upbraiding you, meaning counting your sins. They mean nothing. You will get the answer. When I now do something, And I've read the verse that He says He will give me that wisdom, and I for 2 months go back and forth, changing everything I'm doing, changing it today, then going back tomorrow and changing it the other way. Why? I don't know if I said the right thing. I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've done too much. Nothing wrong with analyzing what you've said and done. Do that to try and help yourself. Maybe to study the Bible a little more. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to give you more wisdom on a topic. Big difference between studying for that reason than saying, I don't know if I did enough. I don't know if I said too much. I don't know if I said too little. Right there, you're showing you don't believe James 1:5. And I have done this. I'm telling you, I'm giving you my, I guess, the things I've done wrong. I don't know how to explain things any better than that. The enemy is going to come in and say, well, that's impossible. That is not the issue. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, but ask in faith, believing, and he will receive it. He will receive it. No disclaimers, no footnotes, no asterisks to turn to the back of the book for contradictions. Okay, again, the Holy Spirit does all this for us as He sees fit. Are people going to debate with you? Absolutely. Are people going to tell you, oh, no, you, this is your gift. This is what you, folks, again, go back to the Holy Spirit, pray, go to His Word. In fact, I want to elaborate on something else this young lady told me about her mother-in-law. This is, and I almost interrupted her and said, that's exactly what happened to me. In fact, knowing I'm from New York City and I've probably been known to interrupt people at times, probably did interrupt her. But she made a comment to me as I was getting ready to interrupt her. She said that her mother-in-law, and I'm trying to remember this, but she said that her mother-in-law said to God, I don't know if I believe or don't believe or whatever, but just make yourself known to me. And she did say this. She said her mother-in-law came back to her and told her, and this is exactly the experience I had in 86. These things started to happen to me so much and so regularly and increasing frequency that I knew it could not be coincidental. And that thought was in my mind as she was talking to me about her mother-in-law, and I could not get it out before she made that comment. And that's exactly what I was going to say. These things happen when I ask God, I don't even know if you exist. Show me something. Show me. And when it happens, you know it's Him. It's a, she gave it the word, a profound experience. It's a fabulous way to say it. All right. I'm going to read to you a very profound warning. And this is for something that I use, Acts 20. And I want to read 28 through 32. And there's somebody that I know is listening on the phone right now that knows where I'm going. But I'm going to read a profound warning. Very profound. This doesn't haunt me, but it I'm aware of it every time I study and do a Bible study. It is a warning from Paul. The Holy Spirit inspired every word that Paul wrote. It says here, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. An overseer is what the pastor was. He oversaw the function of the church. The flock that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit has given you, the believers, to be the leader, spiritual leader. Overseer. And what would the shepherd do? The shepherd protected the flock from fatal injury, fatal attack. Listen to what the fatal attacks are that we are to protect the people that we preach or teach to or guide. And you don't have to be a minister. In Hebrews, we're all ministers in the New Testament. We don't all have the gift of a pastor, but we do have spiritual gifts. Every believer, at least one. And more than often, you have more than one. But listen to what he says. To feed the church of God. Feeding them doesn't mean physically. It means feeding them the word of God. Remember what Jesus says? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. He didn't mean that when you receive communion, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll go over that, what he said to really consider what communion meant, what it represented. It wasn't that I'm actually eating his physical flesh and drinking his physical blood. What it means here is feed the church of God with the word of God. Jesus himself is the word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word is God. Jesus is the word. The word became flesh. The only thing that became flesh that was God was Jesus. So Jesus and the word are inseparable. when you are to feed the flock that he purchased with his own blood. Imagine that. You imagine that responsibility. Doesn't get into, I just say a prayer, oh Lord, guide me in what I'm going to do today. No, this is a guide that I have in every Bible study I do. Don't approach this flippantly. Make sure that I have the verses that explain what I want to say and not add my own imagineering to it. Why? God someday is going to judge me on what I did with the gifts he gave me. And if I took very casually and maybe didn't even bother to get to prepare or whatever to the people that he died on the cross to save them, shed his blood for, just listen to that. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Say, yeah, I love cars. Let's say you restore a car. As a matter of fact, my iPad I'm doing this on, I've got a one of my screensaver is a, not saver, but my wallpaper, I guess they call it, is a 1963 restored race car. And the car was built by a man named Wally Muskowski, who I thought was a tremendous builder. But this individual got this car, and it is restored to perfection. And let's say I come in and I'm doing things around the car, and I sit there and I damage this and scratch the paint and, you know, cut the upholstery a little, doing things. The man's going to say to me, I put 100 hours in restoring this thing, and you're just acting like a bozo. Can you imagine when God says, be careful how you feed the people that I purchased with my own blood? I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter among you. He's talking into the church. Grievous wolves, false doctrine. This is what we're to protect the flock from as an overseer. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The competition in the churches today is amazingly alarming. Everybody's in competition with each other. Paul faced the same thing in Corinthians. He said, what? You follow me, you follow Apollos? He said, I didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. We are to be following. You're to follow me as I follow Jesus. He's the one I'm to lead you to. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul, 3 years. Night and day warned them of this, trying to fulfill what Acts 20:28 says. Be careful how you feed these people that I purchased with my own blood. I've given you the opportunity and the responsibility to give these people truth. This guides me daily in all the studies I do. And I'm not saying that to brag or to condemn myself. I'm just saying, it brings back that we have got to give people the word of God, not what I think. And if I do only have a personal opinion, I've got to be very, very cautious that you know that. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. There again, what you're feeding the people is the word of God. Give them the word of God, not what you think. Don't subtract from the word or add to it. Genesis 3:4 was the beginning of all the problem. And how did the serpent tempt Eve? He didn't tempt her to steal. He didn't tempt her to cheat on her income tax or to kill anybody or embezzle money or to start another mob. He didn't tempt her to get into drugs or anything else. He said to her, the beginning of all sin, not sins, sin. And the sin is what in John 16:9 Jesus said of sin, because they do not believe in me. If you do not believe in him, you do not believe his words. And what was the first temptation? Genesis 3:4. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? What does that do? Doubt. And I'm going to explore this the next topic. That's going to be our first topic. Every attack we go through is to do one thing, to make you do exactly what Eve had, doubt God's word. And let me tell you, if it happened to her, nobody could have had a better upbringing than she and Adam did. I mean, they were in the Garden of Eden with God. They were spiritually naked, means they were transparent before God in Genesis 2:25, and they had no shame. You could not have a better environment. But environment is not what saves people. It is what Paul is saying here. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now remember in verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember, but by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And then 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's all I can do for you is give you the word. Why? Because it's the grace of God that works through your faith in what he says that's going to change you and build you up for an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified is an ongoing process. The moment you're born again doesn't mean you no longer sin or anything nonsensical like that. What sanctification in itself means is you're being separated from the things of this world to the things of the kingdom of God. Now, a result of being sanctified is definitely that sin will take a back seat in many areas of your life. I just remember a person telling me many years ago, and I followed this rabbit trail. Well, I've been totally sanctified. I no longer sin. Nothing biblical at all. Again, sanctification is not being sinless. A result of true sanctification by the Holy Spirit, not by me or any other person, but by the Holy Spirit as you believe his word, a result of that is you will have sin and temptation less and less. But isn't that what we say in the prayer we learned before we even went to great school? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That is your total dependence on him to lead you from temptation, to protect you from it, deliver you from sin. Deliver you from temptation. That is a result of sanctification. Okay. When I start getting repetitive, I know I'm saying things too often. All right. Finally, I will do my best not to include sanction or judge any denomination or non-denomination. I'm not complaining about it. I just, folks, I don't have a denomination. I just want to follow Jesus. I have enough consuming my mind. I'm not criticizing any denomination. I do go to churches that are denominated. I just don't look at myself like that because I don't want to limit my thinking because I've got to conform to what someone else thinks. And let's say there's a topic that I don't truly understand all about it. There's one topic I heard J. Vernon McGee one time. He said, I'll tell you what my denomination thinks. And I even think they're right. But he said, I've read both sides. I've listened to all the verses over the years. And he said, I'll tell you right now, I just don't truly know. I can tell you what I think. Keep that attitude. Don't try to arrive at a conclusion. This Bible is the mind of God. The mind of God is infinite. We are going to spend, and this is an opinion. I think we're going to spend all eternity seeking and learning more and more and more and more about the mind of God, which is infinite. I'm going to try not to use a lot of buzzwords or catchphrases. I'm going to also try not to use too many cliches, even though there's some good ones out there. If I'm paying attention to feeding the people that God bought with his own blood, I am going to try to come up with verses. Occasionally, I'll give a cliche. Now, I'm going to read you a couple of 8 verses from Isaiah. And this is what we want to read. We do not want to get caught in this trap. Please, I do not want to get caught in this. And Isaiah says it so much better than I can. So if I could get to it, which I am having difficulty. Here we go. And I've been a bad boy. I haven't been looking to see if the phone's ringing. I guess it hasn't. Isaiah, let me just read these. It won't need explanation. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. Woe to the rebellious children. These is the Old Testament God talking to the people, his people, the Jewish people. The rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. This goes back 1,800 years before Christ or more, that they add sin to sin. When I am going only to man, and I am not allowing the Holy Spirit in my life or his wisdom, or I'm saying the Bible doesn't mean that because someone has told me or I've come up with an idea. Don't ever say the Bible doesn't mean that. That's exactly where Eve started this whole mess, Genesis 3:4. And then she got into the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, I believe it's 18 and 19. Don't take anything away from the words of the prophecy of this book. And then the next verse, don't add to it. Why? Because when you take away from it, that the Bible really doesn't mean that, now you've got to add to that. And that's Genesis 3:5. Once you doubt the word of God, Genesis 3:4, Genesis 3:5 follows, which says, you're now like God. You know right from wrong. You see where the problem is. And I want you to hold on to that because the next lesson I do next Sunday is going to be that attack for everything that happens in your life. The attack has one goal, and that is to make you doubt God's word, because that word works effectually in those who believe, which works means miraculously. If I can take you away from that umbrella, I've got you. Not meaning me, but the enemy. Okay, verse 2. They walk and go down into Egypt, but they have not asked for my mouth. They go to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and trust in the shadow of Egypt, which means strengthen yourself in people and in things. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. If Pharaoh is your God, or your religion, or your denomination, or a pastor, or even a Yahoo like me, I can't imagine that, it's going to be your shame. Because one day you're going to come to this realization, either on this earth or in judgment. He gave you his life. In Isaiah chapter 1 through 5, he says, what more could I have done for my people? It's not even worth me anymore correcting them. They're so far beyond listening to me. It will be your shame when you realize the thing you've put your trust in has let you down. And it's caused you to add sin to sin, verse 1. His princes were at Zoran, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of the people. They could not profit them. In eternity, in judgment, or sometime in this world, you're going to be ashamed of where you were led and you allowed people because you did not want to get into the Bible for whatever reason. You may have been told not to. I don't know. Let me go to Isaiah. It says here, they will not be a help to you or a prophet. They will be shame and a reproach. Let me read Isaiah 31, just in case I didn't get that 5 verses. Very rarely does it happen where we get the Holy Spirit repeating things, but this is one of them. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and they stay on horses, and they trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very, very strong. But they have not looked unto the Holy One of Israel. Am I trusting in my ability, my religion, my good works, my strength, my money, my bank account, my possessions? Am I trusting in anything but the Holy One of Israel? This is to me. Again, I am emphasizing things, folks, that I have problems with. I don't know what bites your soul. I know only one person that I can speak personally of what bites your soul, and that's myself. These things that I pick and go over are a reflection of things that I have had problems with. I just want to point you to the one that can help you. And again, it's not me. I am the roadmap. You don't go on vacation and go to Rand McNally, who printed the map. You go to where the roadmap pointed you to Jesus. Yet he also is wise, and he will bring evil and will not call back. His words. This is God. You're going to continue to do that, and we're not going to change. We're going to put our faith in something else and cover it by our church attendance, cover it by good works, by giving money, by supporting things. Folks, do all those things. Do them all. Double them. But don't do it in place of going to God for any and all of your needs, your wants, your questions, your quandaries, anything. The Egyptians are men. They're not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord will stretch out his hand, both he that helps you will fall, and he that is helped will fall down. And they will both fall and fail together. God says here in the verse previous, God will not change his mind. And he will be against those, the help of them that work iniquity. This is for our benefit. Well, I've always, all my life, I've lived this way. What do I do about it now? Change now. There's no time limit. The parable about the guy who got paid early in the morning to work all day, and then the one came in at 11 o'clock at night and only worked an hour, and he got the same pay. That's saying that we don't, when you're aware of the fact that there's a problem, that's when the clock starts running. That's when you need to ask God to give you the strength to do what he's asking you to do. Don't worry about what you've done in the past. If that were the case, none of us could do anything. When it becomes something that you're convicted of, that you need it, that's when I want you to pay attention. You could be my age, which is 77 years old, and there's things I saw yesterday in a Bible study where I was crossing the line. Wasn't crossing the line and giving them good information. I was giving them exactly what we're studying here in Isaiah. But in my intention, I was crossing the line. God convicted me of it. Now I'm going to pay attention to that. So don't worry about the past. All God is asking you to do is listen to his word and just ask him to give you the ability to start following him, and he will do it. You remember I told you that young lady I talked to less than 2 weeks ago? Her mother-in-law had a profound experience. She used that word two or three times, which indicated to me that it wasn't just a passing thing or she's trying to be polite. She knew it was real, meaning the girl I was talking to. Okay, we're getting close to the end, and I've got a friend of mine that was going to call me if I disconnected the group or ended the program somehow, inadvertently, like I did last week. That was neat. I think I did my best talking last week after the first 50 minutes. The only problem is I was disconnected. No one heard me but my phone and iPad. All right. We're going to start next week, and I'm going to, you might want to just look at it. Read Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Look at Revelation 22. And I believe it's 18 and 19 about don't subtract and then don't add. But the big problem, every battle that you get, every battle you come up against, every frustration, the enemy wants you to do one thing, and that is little by little separate you from your belief in God's word. Why? Ephesians 1:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the power of God that is beyond anything that we can think or imagine works miraculously and effectually in those who believe. So that's all he wants to do. May he use some of your weaknesses, some of our addictions against us. Yes, he may. But even there, he wants you to no longer believe that God can or will deliver you. He wants you to doubt that. Well, God, you don't know how I can't even think of anything else. I've had addictions. Believe me, I understand that. You can't even function till noon, no less the day or the month or the week or the year or whatever. I understand that. But what the enemy wants, he doesn't want your continuing addiction. He wants you to no longer believe God can help you. Or not believe what God's word says. That's exactly where he started Eve in Genesis 3, 4. And from there, folks, we've unraveled. 6,000 years later, he uses the same attack. I remember many years ago when I was living in New York City, I was an obvious fan of the team. And the first football game I ever saw in my life was the Cleveland Browns came to New York. And Paul Brown, the coach, this is like 10 years later. He was criticized frequently for using a certain runner by the name of Jim Brown. And he made the comment, when you got a big gun, you shoot it. I just remember that. And Satan has been using, the enemy has been using this doubting God's word against us for 6,000 years. And every attack, if I look at myself and my failings, it all goes because I did not turn to God for help, knowing he could help me. I either wanted to do it my way, I wasn't willing to wait his time. I could give all kinds of reasons, but there is no reason. And he is going to work everything to get you to unbelief. That will be what we will exhibit next week. And I'll expound more on Genesis as well as go into verses and math temptations of Jesus. And we're going to show exactly where Jesus' temptations were. They weren't to go out and kill people or steal money or anything. It was to doubt that God would take care of his needs. We're going to see that next week. And I thank you for listening. Let's see, where are we here time-wise? Oh, I've got 4 minutes to go yet. Well, you know what? In all honesty, if nobody has anything, I haven't received any calls yet. I don't see any green lights flashing that I've ignored. Just encourage you, go over the scripture I said. Don't worry about my words. Read the scripture. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Let him do what only he can do. And I think what I will do, I don't see anything wrong with this. I did it last week with 40 minutes remaining. I have 3 minutes remaining, so I am going to go ahead and cease the program. And I thank anybody who was listening. I appreciate your time. Take care.